Now, Vernon, I said good morning, and Vernon wished me Happy Mother's Day. So. That's going to be his greeting today. That's just Happy Mother's Day. You'll be safe, won't you?
That's right.
You'll be safe. He will. He will be safe no matter who he talks to. It's good to be with you guys this morning. We finished up Matthew chapter 17 last week, and so we start Matthew chapter 18. We're going to cover the first five verses, so Matthew 18, 1 through 5 this morning. Let me read those verses together. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, as we open your word, Father, we ask that you be here with us this morning. Father, we need you to help us understand your word. So, Father, we ask that you, along with the Holy Spirit, be here and be our teacher this morning. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work out those hard places in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you will use the word to do that. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so remember the context here that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. It is obvious that the disciples still don't understand or they have not grasped the concept of a suffering Savior. They just don't understand it. They don't get it. And apparently the disciples were still under the impression that Christ was going to set up his kingdom on the earth. They still had this idea that he would reign and set up his kingdom on earth. And so we have this in verse 1. It says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So given the context, this is the heart of where this question comes from. Now, according to Mark 9 and Luke 9, we know more details about this context, because we know when we read those other gospel accounts that cover the same account, we know that the disciples had been arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest or who was the greatest. So I can imagine it was as they traveled, as Jesus was leading them through their travels, and they probably tarried a little bit behind him, and there were discussions going on because, you know, they talked among themselves as they traveled. We've talked about that before. And so apparently as this gang had been moving along, these disciples had started arguing amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. Now, the obvious issue here is they completely misunderstand greatness. In fact, they have it completely upside down, don't they? So now we see Jesus enter in, and he is going to clear this up for them once and for all. He's going to clear this up and talk about what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. So verses 2 and 3 says, "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Now this child that he put in the midst of them was probably somewhere between the age of 2 and 3, so it's a young child. And it says that Jesus placed the child right in the midst of them where everyone could see him. Now you think about for a moment about children. We've talked about the way society viewed women in this time, and we've talked about that. Their testimony was not even acceptable in a court of law. And children, you know, the way they viewed children, I mean, they didn't, it wasn't like they disliked children, but it just, they had even a lower station in life. You know, so children were around, but, you know, it just had, we know it was just a little bit different time. So for Jesus to bring this child and put him right here in the middle of him, in the middle of disciples, I'm sure got their attention. Now, when we look at Jesus' words, he says something right from the beginning that's obviously very important. He says, first of all, what is required to enter the kingdom of heaven? Conversion. He says, first of all, I said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted. Now, let's look at that just a little bit more here. First of all, Jesus is reminding us that conversion is required. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, conversion is required. Now, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Remember about that when he was talking to the teacher and he told him, you must be born again. And remember the discussion that he and Nicodemus had, you know, surely I cannot enter into my mother's womb and be born again. But Jesus clearly was talking about the rebirth at conversion, that one-time event when you are regenerated and you are converted. Why do we need conversion? Well, I think that's an obvious, but let's build it out a little bit. Paul tells us over in Romans 1 that God has made himself known. And fallen man in his natural state has rejected that. The general revelation of God, the knowledge of God, fallen man, you and I, in our natural state, completely reject that. Paul goes on in Romans to tell us they have rejected truth and they have exchanged it for a lie. And, well, Paul does a wonderful job of explaining what that fallen life, the life of natural man, looks like. It's in Romans 1. Verses 24 through 32. I'll read those verses. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for that lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are worshipers. They are whisperers. Excuse me. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Those verses very accurately describe the heart of fallen man. It is in that state that we need conversion. We need to be changed from that. Because you and I, if left unconverted, this is our lives. These verses describe the way we think, and they describe our hearts. So, we need to be changed. We need to be converted from that lifestyle. We need to be redeemed from that lifestyle. We need to be rescued. And that's what salvation, the word salvation means, right? To be rescued from some calamity. That's what salvation means. We need to be rescued from the calamity of our own sin and from hell forever. So he's made it clear that to enter the kingdom of heaven, first is conversion. That is required. He continues in verses 4 and 5. It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So, Jesus has brought this child in for an example. Now, there's a couple of things we need to talk about, some things that Jesus was saying and some things that Jesus was not saying. Okay, Jesus was not saying that this little child is innocent. Those of us in the room, I'm looking around, all of us are parents. We know that children are not innocent, no matter how cute and cuddly and loving they are when they're young. They are not innocent. We know they were born under the same curse that you and I were born, because it's very quickly that they start to show those things that we just read from Romans. You see it very quickly, don't you, in the heart of a child. And, of course, we see it in our own hearts as well. So he was not saying that this child was innocent. In other words, he's not saying you have to be innocent before God. That's not what he's saying. Now, when we think about what Jesus is talking about here, there is a difference between being childlike and being childish. Okay? There's a big difference between being childlike and from being childish. We know from over in Hebrews, or the author of Hebrews, that we are taught that we have to grow up in our faith. If you remember over in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Thinking that your faith may be childlike does not mean that we can't dig into the Word. These verses tell us very clearly that while the milk of the gospel is what we need for conversion, we're not to stay there. We don't just stay drinking milk, just like newborn babies don't just stay drinking milk. When they're newborn babies, that's all they need, right? Milk from mother. That's all they need. But eventually, that does not sustain them. That does not provide growth. They cannot become stronger. They cannot grow. They have to move on to solid food. And that is the exact same thing with a believer at conversion. Once you hear the milk of the gospel, it is what you need as a newborn baby, but we see this progression. We see a moving from the milk of the gospel, the wonderful as it is, we see a moving on into the deeper things that the writer of Hebrews is telling us about. He's saying, you know, some of you should be teachers already, but you're still going back to the milk, is what he's saying. He's saying you hadn't moved on past that. What Jesus was saying here, using the example of the child, what he was saying is that we need to become like children in their humility. We need to become like children in their humility. That's the takeaway from what Jesus is saying and why he uses the example of this child. So, let's talk about the humility of a child, a young child. You know, to a young child, some of us still have young children at home. Their parents are everything. Think about it. Remember those who don't have young children anymore, for those of you who have, remember what it's like to have a young child, a toddler in the home. And to that toddler, mom and dad are everything. Mom and dad hung the moon. Mom and dad, what they say is law. I mean, truth. When mom and dad says something, it's gospel. They believe it. Like there is no doubt. It is completely yes. It's true. Why? Because dad said so. Because mom said so. Right? You remember those days? And there you hung the moon. You know, mom and dad. I mean, you just You're everything to that child. They ask you for everything. They cannot do anything without mom and dad. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on these verses, said that children, when very young, do not desire authority. They do not regard outward distinctions. They are free from malice. They are teachable and willingly dependent on their parents. Now, you see why Jesus is telling us we need to be like this child? God the Father. That from Matthew Henry describes how we are to be before our Father in heaven. So, this humility, this childlike humility, not childish. Notice I didn't say childish humility, childlike humility that he just described. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says you must become like a little child. We are to have faith that completely trusts him without question and without hesitation. Now, because we're so much older now and so much wiser and so much smarter now, right, than what we used to be, you will find yourself, if you're like anything like me, you will find yourself struggling with this. Because I'm all grown up now. And I don't need my daddy to hold my hand for everything. I don't need my daddy to do everything for me now. I can take care of myself. Isn't that where we get in trouble as children of God? So when you find yourself struggling with this, remember who God is. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He has all power. God is sovereign over every event of your life. God is loving. God is just. And the list goes on. God is like, remember again, the toddler and the parents. The toddler completely trusts his or her mother and father. Completely trust it. When mom and dad say it, it's gospel. It's done. Well, God, our Father in heaven, is perfectly trustworthy. He keeps every promise and he delivers better than we can ever even imagine most of the time. Because of God, because of who God is, the believer, the one who has been converted as he has tasted the milk and wants more and he wants meat, he seeks to learn all that he can. A person who is alive in Christ has a longing for the Word of God. They want to feed on the meat of the Word of God. Just as that young child starts craving solid food, it is the exact same way with converted people. They have a desire to get deeper and deeper in the Word. Now there's that question that every one of you must ask yourself. Am I converted? Am I converted? Does this longing for the Word of God, for the meat of the Word, has it been growing in your life? Or is the milk just okay? Craving the Word of God, craving to be with God's people, is a sign of a converted person. Dr. Sproul, in his commentary here, he says, this person who we're talking about, this person who is converted and really wants to get to know his Savior and his Father in heaven better because of how amazing he is, he says, that person, this is going to get tough. That person is not satisfied with one sermon a week. That person, that converted person, is not satisfied with one sermon a week. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you meditate on it day and night? Are you eager to get into the Word and to talk to your Savior in prayer? Converted people are eager for those things. When we think about what the psalmist is saying here, he talks about not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We must shut out the world's counsel. The world's counsel is extremely loud and is in your face 24/7. We must turn it off. We must be deaf to it. It has nothing for you. The world's counsel has nothing for you. It has nothing for me. The world is attacking us every day with its so-called wisdom and truth, and they have all the shiny toys, and they get our attention. And at the risk of upsetting somebody in the room, I'll say it anyway. You can start shutting off the world's wisdom by shutting off the television. It's a good place to start. What is the result when a man delights in the law of the Lord? It says in the first couple of verses. Well, the answer is in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. That's the man, that's the woman who delights in the Lord, who has turned away from the world's wisdom. It says, all his ways prosper. Don't you want to prosper in all your ways? Don't you want to prosper in what you're doing for the Lord and his kingdom? I know I do. It says he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That is an example of something strong, has deep roots, is rooted in the Word of God. That is not childish. Okay? There's nothing childish about this imagery here. About like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That is strength. That is maturity. That is growth. There's nothing childish about that. And what does it say about the ungodly? Psalm 1, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Remember the chaff? Remember this imagery here? We've talked about this before. I don't know if it was in this study of Matthew, or maybe it was in, again, I don't think it was. I think it was in the study of Mark when we went through Mark. Do you remember the way they used to separate the wheat when they harvested the wheat? They brought the wheat in, after they'd harvested it, put it on the floor, they beat the wheat, right, to separate the wheat from the tares, right, to separate in the wheat. The heavier grains of wheat would fall down. And then the person harvesting the wheat would take a winnowing fork. Do you remember that? And would pick up the stalk and everything and throw it up in the air. And the wind would take the chaff away. It would separate it. And all the wheat would fall to the floor. They would do that on a hard dirt surface where they could then gather up the wheat. It says, the ways of the ungodly are like that chaff. It's blown away by the wind. Is that strength? No. That's temporary, isn't it? It says that the ways of the godly are like the chaff. Dr. Sproul said here about the ways of the ungodly, says they are as, and see this is using the example of little children, they are as gullible as simple children. I say that's, he's not telling us to be gullible, right? Jesus is not saying to be gullible. What, somebody who is gullible, they are easily distracted. They easily bite the newest thing. They jump right in at every little thing, and they're always searching for something. They actually think that they're in charge of their own destiny. And they think that their life story is all about them. So it's the whole life of making a name for themselves. It's all about power. It's all about money. It's all about whatever. Whatever position, authority, fame. They're always searching for it. And what is this, what does the scripture remind us? It's like chaff. It's here today, it's going tomorrow. Instead of loving people, the ungodly use people. Instead of loving people, they use them. And they manipulate people for their own personal gain. The psalmist continues in 5 and 6. Tells us what happens with the ungodly. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, we've been talking about childlike humility is what it takes. And talking about how trustworthy our Father in heaven is. And how we are to be childlike in the way that we relate to our Heavenly Father. That we are to trust Him for everything. And we have to acknowledge that we are dependent upon Him for everything. You found it. I know I found it in my own life. Just as soon as I start trusting in my own means to provide for myself, God has a way of reminding me that He is the one that is providing my needs. Now, at the end of the day, the final test will be the test of your own heart. Because God looks directly at the heart. God looks into each one of us. Because each one of us is in a completely different set of circumstances. We could look at each other and become real judgmental. Because, you know, it's easy for us to judge. We like doing that actually, don't we? But God looks at the heart. God is the only one that knows what's going on in your heart. So is your heart with Him? Does your heart delight in your Heavenly Father? Do you want to please Him? Because that's the fruit of a heart that loves His Heavenly Father. Wants to please His Heavenly Father. Wants to make Him happy. Does your heart burn from the kingdom of God? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? Man. Are you longing to see the kingdom of God established here? Or, you know, if you're not, then you're very comfortable here. The Bible tells us we are sojourners. We are strangers in a foreign land. Strangers in a foreign land usually don't get too comfortable. They're ready to go home. And the way that God is working now as he is reconciling the world back to himself. He's making all things right. He's not trying, I almost made a mistake there. He's trying to do it. He is doing it. Right? But he's using you and me. And so we want the things of the kingdom. That's what converted people want. They long to see God's kingdom established and to see God's kingdom grow here and now. And that is opposite of, that means I don't want my kingdom to grow. That's what it's saying, right? I want your kingdom to grow, not mine. It's not my kingdom. I want to see your kingdom grow. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. One thing that I've shared with you before, but Sinclair Ferguson, when he was interviewing people to come on staff with him in any kind of ministry, he always had the last interview question, and it was this, and he expected an honest answer. He says, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? Who you are in private is who you really are. Who you are in private reflects your heart. That is your heart. Our natural state hates God's law. That's why we need to be converted. We hate truth. We exchange it. In our fallen state, God has turned us over to pursue all those things that our natural fallen state wants to pursue. But then he converts some people. And then God's word begins to change us. It calls us out of that fallen state. And what the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing is he's making us more like his Son. A great example, our great high priest, our model, to be made more like Christ. You know, there's sort of a holy irony here, if you think about it. Conversion, wanting the milk of the gospel and feeding on it and growing and moving on to solid food, growing with Christ, growing in your relationship with God, learning, following the Lord more and more in your life, becoming more and more like Christ, seeking His kingdom. We fall. Now we have problems where we struggle, okay? We're not saying that doesn't happen. Right, that's going to happen. The good news is, when we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive them, and He welcomes you back with open arms. But the irony here, the wonderful irony, is because as we grow in grace, because that's this pursuit, this life of being made more like Christ. We're growing in grace. We don't become more self-sufficient. In fact, it's just the opposite, isn't it? We learn to become more and more and more dependent upon God. We become more childlike as we grow older. As we grow in grace, every year that passes by, we learn how weak we are. We learn this year, I'm learning that I'm more weaker than I even knew I was last year. And as I grow in grace, I understand deeper and deeper every year the depth of my own sin. And as I'm aware more and more of the depth of my own sin, it makes the cross all so much more glorious. And then our heart becomes changed. And it says, God, I want you, Christ, I want you to come back now. I want the kingdom now. I want to be with you now. Because this world, my own sin is so heinous that I want you to come back now. I want you to make it all right. Will you come back and put an end to suffering and sin? And let's be together with you forever. And that's what you want. And you know that we don't know when He's coming back, but we long for that. And as we grow in grace, we have that deeper longing for the Word. We go deeper. You can never plumb the depths of the Word. You will never pastors and teachers and theologians who are in this every day, they can never get to the deep, to the end of this. It is always deeper, and it's always pointing them what? Pointing them more to their Savior. Pointing them more to their need for a Savior. Every day, not at just that conversion. I need Him every day. Through this growing in grace, we learn humility. Isn't humility just an amazing thing? Have you noticed how when you're humble, when you have a tense situation with a brother or a sister in Christ, you notice how humility just puts everything at ease? When you submit to a brother or sister that maybe you had a disagreement with, when you come in a humble attitude, how it diffuses all the tension. Isn't that beautiful? One last quote from John Calvin. The man is truly humble who neither claims any personal merit in the sight of God, nor proudly despises the brethren, or aims at being thought superior to them, but reckons it enough that he is one of the members of Christ, and he desires nothing more than that the head alone should be exalted. The humble is completely satisfied with just being a child of God. They need no higher station in life. Do you see how that, is just so amazing? And again, that's the part that grows even deeper and deeper as you grow in grace, because you realize how much you don't deserve it. Every day you're learning more and more how you don't deserve it, but He gives it. And you say, Christ, I owe you everything. That's enough. I don't need anything in this life. I have you. I need nothing else. You saved me. You called me out of that lifestyle, and I get to enjoy you forever. Jesus says that the one who wants to be great in the kingdom of God must learn to be humble like a child. Any questions or comments? The bell is about to ring.
Could you read me that last quote from John Calvin?
Yes, ma'am. Be glad to. That man is truly humble who neither claims any personal merit in the sight of God, nor proudly despises the brethren, or aims at being thought superior to them, but reckons it enough that he is one of the members of Christ, and desires nothing more than that the head alone should be exalted. That's the one who gets all the glory. Christ. And we submit to Him. We say, look, I deserve no glory. I know my sin. I don't deserve it. Christ gets the glory. And that humility as we bow before our Savior and say, thank you, Lord, for everything. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Father, this is counter-cultural. Father, everything that the world tells us is the exact opposite of this. Father, would you silence the world? Father, we pray that in our own lives that you would silence the world's influence. Father, we pray that you would influence us for your good. Father, we pray that you will change us and make us like yourself so that we may spread the kingdom of God here until you come again. May I ask these things in your name. Amen.